Well, this morning, brothers and sisters, I want us to talk about breathing life on this Father's Day. We're going to take a look at Genesis chapter 2, verses 4 through 9, and verses 15 through 23. I promise what we're missing is nothing theologically heavily impactful for today, but some descriptors of the Garden of Eden that you can take and read to understand its beauty a little bit more. But I want us to understand what it is that God intended when He created humanity, and how it is that we receive life from Him and then can turn around and give that life back to one another. Before we really get into the text, though, I want us to just say a word about how our culture views life, how our society views life. Especially, you know, as we're moving into a more egalitarian society, this is true of both men and women. For many years, it was heavily this way for men, of your role and your worth is based on what you produce, what you're able to bring to the table, what you can do, how hard you work, how much you make, what you provide, what you produce. If you want to be more and have more status and be of any worth in other people's eyes, the world tells us you need to do more. You need to bring more to the table. You need to provide more, produce more. It's just a work, 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 work mentality that is restless, constantly saying it's never enough. We go, we work all day. I mean, just think, I think of a truck commercial as when I was a kid, and I can't remember who it was, but the gist was, you get up and work in the morning. When the sun is up, you're working till sundown. You need a truck that works as hard as you do. Truck brand. Like, and that was it. Like, that was the message of, this is your worth. This is your value. What you produce. You sleep when you're dead. You sleep after you've worked 14 hours. Then you can take a rest. Otherwise, get back at it. For many years, it was, the women's worth was found primarily in the home. Are you raising your kids? Is the house clean? Is your husband fed when he finally comes in from working? You know, now that we've got some stay-at-home dads, it can still be that way. But really, in our world, it's just based on, what are you providing? What are you producing? Are you constantly thinking about work? Are you constantly adding more value to the world through your work? Are you constantly producing and providing more for other people? And it's not that it's a bad thing to produce more and provide for other people, but that's not how we live. That's not what God intended for us. That's a problem. And that mindset is one that pulls us away from God. And in that way, it is a sinful mindset and a worldly mindset that is very much opposed to what God has in store for us. With that in mind, let's take a look at what then God has in mind for us and what is the right way to live and how we are actually nourished. Because if work and the worldly stress isn't going to do it, what is? Let's take a look at Genesis 2. We'll start in verse 4. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now, no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Verses 10 through 14 go on to describe kind of where it's located between major rivers and just tell a little bit more about how beautiful it was there. Picking back up in verse 15, it says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You're free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die.' The Lord God said, 'It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper or a partner suitable for him.' Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man.'" Lord, thank you for your scripture. Thank you for your word. Please speak to us and help us understand life in you just a little bit better today. Speak to us. We're listening. Amen. So there are some interesting things that I want to point out. Kind of the first thing in this text is an interesting one that we don't get when we read the English translations of our Bibles. But where it talks about the man that God formed, the Hebrew word there is actually the same word, Adam, which is used for all of humanity, for mankind. Not specifically in the name Adam, or even necessarily one single individual man, but that God's intent here in creating was to create humanity from this one. Also, we should notice some themes, because we often look at this, and this is where we often look to get our basis for marriage, and this is often read a lot, that, you know, God created Eve, and Adam was really excited, and said, "This is flesh of my flesh, bone of my bones, and this is why a man leaves his parents and cleaves to a woman," and that's great. But I want us to look at kind of, how did this life come about, and what was going on at the time this life was created? Because we talk a lot about receiving new life, and we talked last week about life in the Spirit, and I kind of hinted at it a little bit. It's this idea of rest. What was going on with the earth in chapter 2 before God scooped up the clay? The earth was at rest. There were not shrubs growing, plants had not come up, rain hadn't watered the ground, and there was no one to work the ground. There were some streams that came up, but that seems pretty peaceful when you think about it. The world was at rest. And so God takes this dirt, forms it into a man, and then breathes life into him. But before God is breathing this life, the man is at rest. And then what happens with the man right away after this happens? God says, "Okay, get up, go to work." Right? No, he doesn't. Kind of lets him hang out. As we see, God had planted a garden in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And then it says, God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground. Good trees, pleasing to the eye, good for food. We don't see work come into the picture until verse 15. So there's there's like a quarter of a chapter there where the man has been created, new life has been breathed into him, and he is just kind of hanging out, resting in God's presence, enjoying the scenery, enjoying this beautiful garden that God is making grow around him. And it is from that place of rest that God then reveals his purpose to him and says, okay, Adam, now I've got a job for you. And you'll notice his job is not go and work and produce and produce and labor hard. He says, hey, can you just work in my garden and take care of it for me? Can you just do some gardening for me, Adam? You can eat anything you want except for this one tree. And then, how do we see Eve enter the picture, the woman enter the picture? God puts Adam into a deep sleep. Again, rest. Now, I personally believe that God is powerful enough that he could have taken literally, reached down and just grabbed one of Adam's ribs while he was still awake, and Adam could have been okay with that. Just, whoop, this is mine, I'm making woman. Adam probably would have been like, whoa, hold on, what? I was using that. Like, could you, a little warning would be nice. Maybe, I don't know, I wasn't there. I didn't know Adam personally, but that's how I probably would have reacted. But no, God puts Adam into this deep sleep. We see again, Adam is at rest when God takes from him what he needs to create this incredible gift of partnership, of community. See, that's what God meant when he said it's not good for man to be alone. He realized, I have community. I'm the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. I'm me. I'm us. We are one. That's why God said in Genesis 1, let us make man in our own image, not talking to himself in the mirror, but actually speaking as the Trinity to one another. And he realizes, I have this uplifting, life-breathing community contained in myself. I am whole, but man is not. Man is alone. This is not good. And he realizes, okay, all the animals in the world aren't going to do it. Man needs somebody else who is in his image. And you notice, God does not choose to create from the dust another human person, but makes him of the exact same body, exact same kind. Creation from already created, new life from new life, from rest, to be community and be partnered. I think in part so Adam would always say, this is, you're a part of me. And never be able to say, well, yeah, but you're just kind of here in a second thought. And you may be saying, that's an interesting Father's Day message, Pastor David. At least I'm not reading the one about Abraham sacrificing his son again this year. But like I said, how often, especially men, how often do we really get encouraged to take some time to rest? Probably when we get sick. It's probably when we've pushed ourselves so hard that we're finally ill and our bodies are saying, hey, you need a Sabbath rest. You need to calm down. You've been pushing it too hard. You're sick. Now go take a nap. You cannot go to work like this. You are too sick. I say this because this is God's intent. And I say this because everything else, every command in Scripture hinges on us coming to God from a place of rest and then approaching life. When we are filled with God's life through rest, we can then approach life from that place of rest, that place of spiritual fullness that only comes when we are resting in the Lord. So it doesn't matter what other commands I could read off and give to you. If we're not keeping this one, which by the way appears in the Ten Commandments, remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. It also appears after Israel broke the Ten Commandments, before it wasn't ink that could dry. They were chiseled into stone tablets, but Moses didn't even get down the mountain, and Israel had already ruined it. Broke the stone tablets, a new law came in the covenant, and appeared again in there in almost the exact same form. Keep the Sabbath. Reject the busyness of this world. I just pulled you out of Egypt where Pharaoh was constantly restless and forcing you to work 7 days a week, round the clock, upping production, taking away supplies, telling you more, more, more. He goes, I'm God, I'm not doing that to you. I want you to rest and I want to fill you. In order to do that, just keep this command so that you can keep the rest, because I'll be with you and I'll be in you. Today, in our post-resurrection culture, our church era, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit if we want to fulfill the law to love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love one another as we love ourselves, or love one another as Christ loved us. And that receiving of the Holy Spirit, that receiving of life, as we see, God always intended to come through rest. And if you really think about it and think about your life, how often have you really, when you've been keeping yourself busy, had a revelation from God that came of a time of prayer and peace? I've had approximately zero. So that's why this is such an important message. And as I typically do on Mother's Day and Father's Day, ladies, of course, this applies to you as well. The demands on you are also great. You, and maybe you've never heard this, maybe no one has ever told you this before, you are not defined by what you do. You are not defined by what you produce. You are not defined by what you provide. You are not defined by the care you give. You are defined by one thing and one thing only. God has breathed life into you. It's not what you do. It's not how much you do. It's that God has created you, breathed life into you, and cares for you. That is where your worth comes from. Nothing else. For me, sometimes it's tough to keep that in mind. I love being a pastor. It is my calling and it is my great joy. But I'm not defined by my visits. I'm not defined by my preaching. I'm not defined by my study. I'm not defined by my kids and being a father and how well I do. Thank God. I'm defined by one thing and one thing only. God is breathing the new life of the Holy Spirit in me. So I hope you take that and hold on to it, because everything else we're going to talk about today hinges on that reality. If you take nothing else away from today's sermon, take that. Take the fact that you need to rest. God intended you to rest and do it in Him. By the way, resting doesn't necessarily mean napping, although yes, that is a certain type of rest. It doesn't necessarily mean, it is not idleness. It is a mindfulness as you are going about something that restores life in you. Could be a hobby. I like to golf. That is actually very restful for me. Even though I'm terrible at it, I have a good attitude about all the hooks and slices and shanks and bruised ankles. Believe it or not, I have actually hit my own ankle with a golf ball that I hit. Yeah, it hurts. I still get out there and do it. And that is a life-giving thing for me. And when I practice it mindfully, especially looking around at the beautiful world that, I mean, we drive by it every day for miles out here, just saying, wow, God, you've done a miraculous thing here. I live in a beautiful garden. Opens the door for God to nourish me and bring me fresh revelation. And so often He does through those moments. So it could be playing with your family, playing with your kids. It could be pursuing a hobby. It could be kicking back, putting your feet up on the ottoman and sitting down on the couch, just saying, okay, I'm relaxing. I'm taking a moment to push the stress of life and the urge to produce aside and trusting in God that I will have the energy and drive to take care of things at the right time and that He will make my path straight. Cool. That is the entirety of what Sabbath rest means, the mindset that comes from it. Okay. We've got a decent theology of rest and of community, and that God is breathing life into us. And as we saw, God intended us to be breathing life into one another. Let's take a look at some of the things that happen when people aren't taking time for that rest, because it has impact on us and on the world. In us, it leads us astray from God, which pulls us into the bad things that happen in life. We turn to ourselves and ways to numb the pain. Could be alcohol, could be drugs. Sometimes we say, I don't have enough. I need to have more because God is not fully satisfying me. I am not enjoying Sabbath rest. I'm not trusting God with providing me with enough. I turn to crime. There are a lot of things that could happen that ultimately lead, especially in our culture, to men being removed from the home. And that is a problem that plagues our society. And I'm very thankful that we have a lot of men who are actively involved with their kids, but I want to share some staggering statistics because our church has a lot of good fathers in it. But if you look at the world around us, it is not the representation of what we see here. Okay, we have to take an honest look and remember, we are not actually a great microcosmic representation of the world around us. Okay, we are the redeemed, we are experiencing new transformation, and so many of us are second, third, and fourth, and seventh generation Christians or Nazarenes. And that's a wonderful thing. But let's take a look at what happens in the world, especially when men are not in the home or there's not a strong father figure. Kids who grow up without a father or father figure in their life are 5 times as likely to live in poverty. They are twice as likely to drop out of high school, twice as likely to go to jail, 4 times as likely to have emotional and behavioral problems. 71% of pregnant teens come from homes where there was no father or father figure for the kids. 71% of high school dropouts come from fatherless homes, and 70% of juveniles in state reform facilities come from homes where there was no father or no father figure, strong male presence as well as female in that home. Kids in that situation are twice as likely to abuse alcohol or illegal drugs, and 63% of kids who take their lives come from that broken home. We see there is a problem when men are not around in our kids' lives. Now, it's not hopeless. Remember, these are some statistics that come from certain samples and studies, and we know that God is powerful and strong. Amen? God can redeem any situation. Amen? So it is not a hopeless thing hearing these statistics. It should be a wake-up call to us that our kids need strong men in their lives, that our communities need strong men involved in our kids' lives. Inside and outside the church, inside and outside our immediate families, yes? We also see the converse is true, by the way, of the good involvement. And I'm very thankful our society has moved to a place where we are recognizing that fathers matter more and more. We're not just told, hey, you're the provider. Like if you went back to Victorian era, the dad was just occasionally there, physically present, but he wasn't engaged and he wasn't respected. as any real part of the family. He was just the provider, protector, the worker who made the life possible. Today we're moving away from that, and I'm very thankful. We're moving in a healthy direction because what we see is families where there are a strong man or a father engaged in the kids' lives, the kids are 39% more likely to get mostly A's in school, 45% less likely to repeat a grade, or stated positively, 55% more likely to stay on track all the way through graduation, and two times as likely to go to college or land a good, stable job that will provide for them and or their families after high school. So we see there is detriment to a lack of fathers and fatherly presence in a kid's life, and we see that there is precedent and evidence of the good that comes from it. And like I said, these aren't just dads who are physically present. I'd be interested to understand what the studies are of fathers who are disengaged in their families but still show up to the house at night. But we're talking about fathers that breathe life into their families. We're talking about how we are called to breathe life into one another. We saw that God breathed life into us and then took from Adam to make Eve, took from man to make woman as an equal partner, as his co-worker and co-rester, I guess you could say, to breathe life into one another in an uplifting community. We have to have that. So let's talk about that. How do we breathe life into others? How do we breathe life into our communities? I want to start with when we look at our families. If you really want to get deep into it, look at Ephesians chapter 5 going into chapter 6. Paul gives good instructions to Christian families. Or you could just Google search instructions for Christian families. There's a lot out there, and it's all good. Husbands have to love their wives. Scripture says you got to wash, you got to make her holy by washing her, cleansing her through the washing of the word. The washing in the water of the word. You got to read scripture, you got to live scripture to your spouse. Like first and foremost, we're going to get to kids in a second. Husbands, love your wives. Just as Christ loved the church, giving himself for her to make her holy, we got to do the same thing. There is a verse in there about wives submitting to your husbands. It doesn't mean what it sounds like. It's the same exact thing. As God submitted and was humble before us by sending Christ, marriage should be a race to the back of the line. Now I want us to look at what are some real things that we can do with our kids. And if you are grown and you do not have kids in the home anymore or your kids are grown up, you can still fulfill this role if you have grandkids or kids in the church or kids in your community. And we're going to talk more about that in a second. And ladies, this applies to you as well. I just think, at least in my experience, y'all are a little bit better at this naturally than us guys are. So forgive me, I'm going to talk to the guys a little bit here. Understand it's for everybody. We got to listen to our children. Our kids have voices, and they have minds, and they have stories, and they want to tell us all of them, and they want to use all the words they know to tell us everything they think. And sometimes it's a lot. I got a 7-year-old who is brilliant and creative and clever. And I have a 3-year-old who is funny and just really coming into his own speech. And sometimes it is a challenge after a hard day to just sit and listen and actively engage and let them dominate the discussion Any parent here knows what that feels like. But we got to do it. Because when our kids know that they can come to mom or dad and they can say, hey, I got to tell you something, and it's a made-up story, and we just listen and go, uh-huh, cool, and we recite and actively listen and tell them some of the details back, and they, yeah, and then, and 4 hours later, they're finally out of words, but they know mom and dad listened and cared. It builds trust. And it builds in them the confidence that they can use their voice to speak up for themselves. And how vital is that for our children who face horrible moments and hard things that they need to tell mom and dad about when something bad happens, or when they are growing up and their peers are pressuring them into doing things that they know they shouldn't be, and mom and dad have said that's wrong. If a kid at home is not being told you have a voice to speak up, how are they going to have that voice with their friends? How are they going to have that confidence to say, no way, I'm going to pass on that, thank you, goodbye. I'm going home to where my parents love and trust me instead. They have to have that. They have to have that support. And they have to have that confidence that we build in them. It's hard work, but so necessary. So vital to breathe that life into our children of confidence in themselves and who God has made them to be and how we are training them to be. And that's what we need to be doing, teaching them and training them in the right things. We got to learn the Gospels for ourselves, right? We got to learn the message of Christ and what God is all about and His character and nature and be teaching that to our children at the level they understand. Again, this takes effort, but it is so well worth it and so absolutely necessary. And we can also, by the way, we've given, I think, all of our kids here over this last year, the church has provided Bibles for our kids. So parents, if you don't have one for your kids, please let me know and we will make sure that they receive one. Read it with them. Make them holy, cleansing them by washing with water through the Word. What better way for them to meet God than through the Scriptures that reveal God, that God inspired to be written about Himself? Kids' Bibles are fabulous for that. We discipline them. Lovingly. Hebrews 12:6 says, the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastens everyone He accepts as His child. Calling back to Proverbs. Ephesians 6:4, again that Ephesians chapter on Christian households, Paul says to fathers, don't exasperate your children. Or don't drive them away through overly harsh discipline. Instead, bring them up in training and instruction in the Lord. Now, some of you, I've met your adult children. Like I'm sure, Mike, Amanda, you guys never had to discipline Austin or Caitlin because they're just amazing, right? Like you never had to do anything. Right, Caitlin? Right, Austin? Uh-huh. And we have some adult children in this church and some teen children in this church that we can see the result of good, loving, healthy discipline. Great people that turn out. Because mom and dad took some time to say, hey, that's not right. That's not how we act. In our house, we have this phrase that we like to use that couples the teaching and instruction with loving discipline. And it's this, hey, is that how Jesus wants us to act? Is that loving like Jesus loves us? And usually the answer to that is no. But it does two things. One, it calls it back to love at all times. And two, it helps us because then, like it's really hard to shout Jesus' name and love in the same sentence at your kid. Really helps with some of the calm discipline there. It's like my friend that named her kids Grace, Hope, and Joy. She said, it's really hard to scream at them. Along with that teaching and instruction and discipline, and what I started with there, we model the Christian life for our kids. Dads, how often do you sacrifice after you're home from work? Do the dishes, clear the table, do the laundry. Let your wife just go and put her feet up and relax and get her rest on. It's a challenge. I'm calling myself out too here. Model that life and that humility, that Christian love within our home. Show it by how we act. Show it by how we speak to your spouse, to your kids. If you're not married and your kids have a parent, whether they are alive or have passed, how you speak about their parent or the memory of their parent is going to show them how that God should be speaking. What they think, because they look at us, they see, like, we're kind of on a high plane of authority in our kids' minds, right? How we talk about their other parent is how they're going to think about their other parent and think that it's okay to talk about other people. Are people at work that drive us crazy? Are people at church that drive us crazy, that don't look like we think they should, don't act like we think they should? Maybe he doesn't preach as good as I wish he does, but that's okay. How you talk about the people in your life in front of your children, and by the way, they're always listening, and in front of your spouse, is how your kids are going to then speak and act. And sometimes we're going to get it wrong. We're going to discipline too harshly. We're going to have a sharp word when we shouldn't have. We're going to have that moment when we go, oh no, that wasn't what I wanted to do. We got to humbly go to our kids and say, hey, I got to go to Zach and Jake more often than I'd like to admit in their lives. I've had to go to them and say, hey, I'm sorry I lost my temper. I spoke too sharply to you. I want to be gentle with you, and I'm sorry, buddy, I lost my temper. I saw that mess, and I slipped, and I hit my head on the refrigerator. It's a real story that happened once. And I yelled at you, and I'm sorry, I shouldn't have. That wasn't okay. Will you forgive me? Or I've had to go and say, hey, you know what? Daddy's just been stressed out, and he snapped at mom, and he shouldn't have done that because your mom deserves better. I don't want you to act like that and think that's okay. Mom and I have talked. She's forgiven me. We're okay. And humbly go and set the example of our kids of what reconciliation and redemption looks like. And by the way, I'm not just talking about with small kids, grown children. We need that too, right? We still need mom and dad to model this for us. I still need my dad. As an adult, I still look to my father often for advice and instruction. He's very wise, very loving, and I'm very grateful to have had him in my life for as long as I have. And look forward to what I hope and pray is many, many more years of having my dad around. It doesn't matter what age we're at, we still need someone setting the example for us. Okay, so we've looked at the ways to breathe life into our families. Let's understand one more thing there is prayer. Everything that we're talking about has to be undergirded with rest and with prayer. Pray for your kids that the Holy Spirit would be with them even now. That is like the single most important thing you can do. Pray, Holy Spirit, please come be with my children. Lead them and guide them. Show them who you are even from this young age. We can pray for their physical safety. We can pray for their well-being, their health. We should be praying for all those things as well. But we also need to be praying, God, reveal in me what needs to change so I can be a better example for my children. That is the hard work of prayer, is recognizing it's not just asking God to be like a vending machine and do what we want. I put in my dollar of prayer, now I'm going to push A7 and I'm going to get some blessings. We go to him and we say, okay, Lord, what needs to change in me to enable this? And then we have to do it. We have to be doing that in our kids. Last couple thoughts here. We've talked about into our own families. You can really translate that into a role as a mentor for a kid that doesn't have their own strong male figure in their life anymore, or who never did. We got to make time and make space for the kids in our communities. I know some of us coach. I know some of us volunteer and do various things. That is awesome. Are you being intentional in sharing the gospel in love with those kids? Do they know that they have a voice to come and tell you anything they need to? That they are in a safe space around you? They're not going to be judged for saying the wrong thing or saying something the wrong way, but that they can come to you and trust you, and that you will lead them and guide them well, that you are there for them, encouraging them, equipping them, praying for them, speaking kindly to them, modeling a good Christian life, and even modeling some of that rest for them that we talked about. And of course, Austin, you want to throw up that picture? Dads need other dads. It doesn't matter if your kids are grown. I need help. I need encouragement. Other men need other men. We need to be encouraged. We need to be equipped. We need to know that we are empowered to own our role. One of the most meaningful things to me was after Zachary was born and I was losing my mind. I had slept maybe 6 hours in like a week. I was losing it. Like, I was an emotional and mental wreck. My pastor came to me along with another guy in the church that lived just across the alley from us in Chicago and said, "Oh man, Dave, you're doing so great." I'm looking at him, I'm like, the house is not clean. Like, the apartment's not clean. I'm barely holding myself together. What do you mean I'm doing great? They're like, Zach's alive, man. He's alive and you haven't dropped him yet. And I said, yet? And they said, don't worry, it'll happen. And that meant the world to me, because I knew in that moment I had people watching out for me that had my back, that thought I was doing okay and I was going to make it. When was the last time you just went up to another guy and said, hey, you're doing great? When was the last time you just went up to a dad, especially guys who have raised kids, you know how important this is, just went up and went, hey, your kids are great. You're doing a good job. Keep it up. We need one another. We were intended to be in community with one another, to build that trust and breathe life into one another. And it really only comes from first resting in the Lord and understanding who he is and receiving his new life. But once we have that, we breathe in the breath of life. We breathe in the breath of the Holy Spirit. We breathe it out into one another as we are being transformed and being changed. And I can think of no better thing on Father's Day to share than the image of life our Father intended for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you for the life that you give, that you constantly breathe new life into us through the Holy Spirit, that you watch over us, that you care for us. Lord, I pray that you would call us to rest in you. that we would find fresh revelation, revival for our souls as we rest in you. And that as we breathe your life into us, that we would be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that we would then breathe life into one another. First in our families and in our churches, and then into the world at large. Thank you today for the good dads who work hard, who try and be there for their kids and just give their all. I pray a special blessing on them today. Whether their kids are grown and moved out, or whether their kids are still at home, still young. Thank you. Thank you for your wonderful gifts and blessings. I pray that you'll go with us today and continue to speak to us as we continue to rest in you. Thank you for being here with us. Thank you for speaking to us today. Jesus, it's in your name we pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters, if you would stand and receive a blessing, and then we'll dismiss. I hope that you take a moment today to rest in the Lord. Have some fun. Have a good time. Remember that it is God who gave you all the gifts that you get to enjoy. And in doing so, you will honor Him, and He will be fully pleased in you. That's some good news, huh? Now may our Heavenly Father, whose ways are always perfect, give you rest, give you peace, fill you with His Spirit and fresh revelation and new life. And may you be filled with joy. Amen. Brothers and sisters, go in peace. Have a wonderful day in the Lord.